I don't know if you guys remember this, and I want to share them now, but I also want to talk about it at the end, so just kind of keep this in the back of your mind. But a couple months ago, we had a day where we were talking about prayer. It might have been when we first started the series where we're talking about prayer. And we had a cross up here, and we put some prayers on it that we wanted to see God do over the next few weeks and months and years, and just be able to kind of remember those things. So all of them that we've said so far, by my count, have all been prayers that God has answered. Amen. That's super cool. And so I've been saving them because what I want to do when we're done and we see God answer all these prayers, I want to put them back out here and show you all the things that God did in this short period of time. So I've been saving and marking every one. They're on my desk. And I grabbed two today. One, I felt like the Lord grabbed for me because it was on the ground in front of it. So I was like, okay, I'll grab that one. And then I grabbed another. But I want to share these with you today. Keep in mind, the person may not be here. That doesn't mean that God didn't answer it. But if you hear what this person asked for and God's doing it in you, I encourage you to say, amen, hallelujah, God's doing it in me too. So if you didn't write this, but you agree with what's going on, raise your hand. So this person said that they're asking God to give them a renewed, purified, refined mind, thoughts, and heart. Scripture talks about that. And sometimes we can think, man, that's elusive. How do you get that? How long does that take, you know? And so has anybody experienced God renewing and purifying and transforming their mind, their thoughts, and their heart? Anyone? My hand is up, by the way. So look at, just take a minute and look around at all the hands. Praise God. Can we give him some thanks for doing that in us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your answered prayer. Thank you for doing that. Amen. All right, I got another one. I feel like I know who this person is, but I won't call them out if they don't want me to. They are interceding for the salvation of their family members that do not know the Lord. Healing and wholeness for their children. Steadfastness with God and hope and purpose of their calling. Says, Lord, I do not want them to miss heaven, so would you let the peace of God fall on them? So whoever has been asking, and God can answer any part of this, you know, just raise your hand if you are going to be so bold, but you've been interceding for the salvation of your family members that don't know the Lord. You've been interceding for healing and wholeness for your children, and then steadfastness, I believe, you know, not only for them, but also for yourself, steadfastness with God and the hope and purpose of the calling. Anyone want to say that God has been doing that with their family and their life? Yeah, again, check out the hands. So can we thank God for that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for souls that get found. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I wanted to start that way because I'm going to press in a little bit more. And it's so cool how God gives words that are so incredibly timely. And so when Sam came up and told me involvement, I'm going to probably move a little bit. I told you I wouldn't move, but I'm trying to exercise faith in the process too. And the moment I step on it and it doesn't hurt, y'all are going to see me like big eyeballs. So just be ready for it. Wait for it. But I said, God, you know, this was one of the words that I felt that he wanted me to share a week or so ago, and I told you that he said it wasn't for yet, or it wasn't for now, and you know, he always has this perfect timing. And as I was thinking about this message, some of the themes and some of the calls to action are similar themes or similar calls to action that we've talked about. So for some of you, you're going to say, okay, why are we talking about that again? And I want to just kind of let you go through this process with me as I've been praying and thinking about it. My prayers of late have not only been the warfare type prayers where God do this, God break down these walls, God, you know, change this thing, you know, whatever it is. And I've always sensed a resistance. Now, you know, please be mindful that the enemy does not want to see God do things. So you're going to have resistance. That's a part of what all this is. But we don't cease praying because there's resistance. Are you with me? So we continue to pray. And when we encounter resistance, guess what? I pray harder. It's like, you don't want this to happen. God does, and he's going to win, right? But what I've sensed is there's this barrier, this resistance. And what I wanted to call us to action today, and I say us, because we've all got these places in our hearts where we haven't given it over to God yet. You can have this part, but I'm still holding on to this. You can do this here, but don't go any further. I'm not ready for it yet. It's going to hurt too bad. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm concerned, right? Whatever excuse we have, we all do it. I'm sitting here telling you I do it, right? But we need him to come into all those places in our life, even the parts that scare us, even the parts where we've experienced the most pain and we're not sure that we're ready to receive, you know, that movement or that transition there. Transition is not always bad. You need it. You need change. You need transformation. And that process is sometimes really ugly and sometimes hurts a whole lot more than stepping on a big old fat nail, right? So as I'm sharing today, and I'm going to call it the wordage that I felt like I wanted to use today was big prayer, big prayers. And so there's a big prayer inside of you that you've been interceding for, and the thing that I think is powerful about that is what's big to you may not be big to me, but you're not supposed to be looking at me and what my big prayers are. That's between you and him. So you've got a prayer that is big to you. It's seemingly insurmountable. Nothing can come against it. It's a God and God alone kind of thing, right? So I want you to think about that as we're talking today. And I've got some big prayers that we found in Scripture that I want to share with you today. And then I believe that God wants to do something from there. So that's our intro. So let's jump in. I'm going to have us go to 2 Kings chapter 6. It's going to be on the screen. We're going to start in verse 13. So we'll do 2 Kings 6, 13 through 20. And I want to tee it up a little bit. So Elisha, and we actually sang about him today, which I thought was pretty cool. I didn't plan that initially, and God just kind of did that. So Elisha was a prophet, and he received a very powerful or supernatural encounter while he was actually at the plow. And this other prophet came by him and basically threw his jacket on him. Can you imagine that? You're working, doing your thing, and this guy comes out of nowhere, seemingly, and he throws his jacket on you, and he says, come on, let's go. And you're like, he's like, let's go, right? And there's more to that story. A little graphic, I won't go into that part of it. But nonetheless, he receives this call, and it basically like the word this morning, don't turn back, you know, let's go kind of thing. Don't linger where you've been. God's calling you to a new thing. And so we see him walk that out. And through the next few chapters in these books, in 2 Kings, Chronicles, all of these stories, we see a man who regularly spent time talking and listening to God. And there was an occasion in 2 Kings chapter 6 where the king of Syria, and in some of our versions it also says king of Aram, so he was an Aramean, so your verse, my scriptures will say Syria, yours may say Aram, but same guys, his name is Ben-Hadad, which basically means the son of Hadad, so awesome name, they were really thoughtful there, right? Ben-Hadad would come against Israel, but Israel would always know where they were, what they were planning, what they were doing, almost as if they had a spy going on. And so he you know, checks out his guys, like, who's telling them? Who's telling them? You know, like, what's going on? And they're like, we didn't, but didn't you know there's a prophet in Israel and he's telling them all your business? So he gets mad. And he says that in verse 13, go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. He's mad. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and surrounded the city. It seems like a good tactic. By night. They won't see us coming, right? When the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Talk about some prayer right there. I'm just going to let you know this is a big prayer. This doesn't look like on Scripture a big prayer, but you have to have a lot of faith to say, God, activate the supernatural right now so that he can see into it. He doesn't see it yet. Okay? Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. I'm going to say really see, because he was seeing the physical, but he wasn't seeing the spiritual. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and when he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots, not regular horses and chariots, mind you, these ones were horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Come on, somebody. Imagine this scene. You wake up, you're surrounded by an army. Your eyes then open for seemingly no reason at all because you're with the prophet, and then you see more, but all these are on fire. And I imagine part of you's like, am I in trouble? Like, are they here for me? Or, okay, they're here for them. All right. Crisis averted, right? I don't know what he was thinking, but imagine this sight. This sight is one of those that you have to be really, really bold to not be afraid. But he saw all these horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. And as the enemy, in verse 18, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord again, strike this army with blindness. He didn't say, Lord, they've been so bad. I've been so good. Would you just honor me and listen to my cry right now? He said, what? Five words. Strike this army with blindness. Where does that come from? That comes from relationship. That comes from knowing the will and heart and mind of God. Because you don't just walk around, all right, blind seeing, right? That's in the will and mind and heart of God. You don't just get to determine that. I'm going to give you an example. James and John were with Jesus one day. They were upset. Someone hurt their feelings. And they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't give us control over these types of things? It would be bad. Well, they made me mad. Fire consumed them, right? And then it happens, and you're like, what did I do, right? That would be bad. So this type of prayer, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see, and strike this enemy with blindness, came from relationship so that he was intimate with the Lord, and he knew his plan, he knew his purpose, because the Lord had revealed it to him. Are you with me? All right. I have to start there because everybody's like, wait a second. We can pray for blindness and vision, you know, anytime we want. Sort of. So he, God, struck them, the army, with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Wait a second, we thought we were in Dothan. Nope. Follow me and I will lead you to the man that you are looking for. Little did they know he was the man. And he led them to Samaria. He led them back to where they came from, mind you. And verse 20, after they entered the city, so they crossed the threshold of that city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Once again, relational prayer. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Can you imagine the frustration and then the fear and terror that falls on you? Because simultaneously, all of you were struck with blindness. You were at your goal, and now you are not, and you have to answer your king. Hey, you know all that stuff he was doing to our plans and strategies? Yeah, he just did it to us. We don't want to go back. Please don't send us back, right? I thought that I had on this, and it was pretty meaningful, pretty powerful to me, so this is one of the reasons why I selected this scripture. Is for some of us, it may not seem like these are big prayers. But as I've said before, if you've ever had children that experience intense and crazy nightmares where they're describing the things that they see to you. And God gives you this, the understanding and the scripture references like this, and he says, you can command him to stop. That's a big prayer. It was a big prayer for us. It's like, you mean I have authority? You mean I can tell them that they can't do that? And how many of you know that is in the will of God?
Yes.
That is in his heart. Does he want them to continue to be terrorized? Does he want them to continue to lose sleep and lose rest? No. Why? Because scripture says that he gives rest to those that he loves. So there's your scripture for, should I have nightmares? No, the scripture says that he gives rest to those that he loves. Now, let me piggyback on this just for a second. If your eye gate, your mind gate, your ear gate, your heart gate are all open to junk, he's going to help you, but you need to stop because you're doing it. All right? So be mindful what you take in. Be mindful what you repeat. Be mindful of what you allow in your house. Mamas and daddies, take authority. Not in my house. I love you too much. This is where we draw the line. This won't happen here. And I don't even know that I'd say do it in your own house. You need to know how many times mama and daddy have been praying for you to have a peaceful night's rest, and we've seen some of the things and heard some of the things that you've said have been attacking you. You don't want that in your house either. All right? Are you with me? Then I get to another guy. I appreciate this one too because I've been there and done this too. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 10, the scripture says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away. Come on, somebody. He ran away from the Lord and he headed to Tarshish. If any of you are not sure on your geography, basically, it's the opposite direction of where he was told to go, as far as he could possibly go. And he's like, I can't get there fast enough. Because he thought, and this is funny because he's a prophet, mind you, he thought that he could flee from the Lord's presence. He thought he could get away, right? So I don't know how much he spent, but he thought this was a good plan. He went down to Joppa, he found a ship, and bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose the ship threatened to break up. This thing was falling apart. All the sailors were afraid, and listen, each cried out to his own God. They understood. Even they understood what was going on. And then they started to throw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Listen to this. My goodness. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So not only was it bad enough that this man was running from the presence of God, unsuccessfully, I might add, but he decided to go down below and just take a little nappy poo. The captain went and said to him, much of what we all probably would say, how can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we do not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots. There's a whole lot there to the lots thing. We would talk about that another time. But they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You're the guy. So they asked him in verse 8, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They wanted to know it all. Like, what did you do, man? Like, this is not cool. And he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? And here's the thing that I think is crazy. This, out of the entire story, the sleeping, the running, this is the craziest part for me. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. What? You bragged that you were running from the Lord and you weren't going to be obedient? Like, you thought this was a story to tell? Hey guys, listen, I need to get on a boat. I'm running from God. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. Like, are you serious right now? When I saw that this time, I haven't seen this before. And when I saw that this time, I was like, what? He told them what he was doing? Like it was like a badge of honor? That's crazy. So this man, and I'm going to say this man, but really what I'm saying, us, y'all, right? Was commanded to preach, was commanded to pray for, was commanded to prophesy to a people who were in sin. What has the Lord commanded us to do? To pray for, to preach, to prophesy, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are in sin. He was disobedient. We are often disobedient. He ran. So the question that came to me was, how many times do we get in the way, unintentionally or intentionally, of what God wants to do, and we wonder what's going on? Man, why is everything falling apart? I don't understand it. And he's like, remember last week, did you do the first thing that I said to do? You're trying to get to step 12 and you weren't even faithful to step 1, right? Listen to this. Man, this one really blew me away too. In chapter 4, verse 2, he has a little bit of a dialogue with the Lord after doing what God told him to do in his own way. He has a little bit of dialogue with the Lord and he's upset. He's having a pity party, which, gosh, that's telling of us too. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said? I was kind of like, watch your tone, sir. But, you know, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Listen to what he says. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity and doing harm. If you want to know God, there's a perfect description of him before Jesus gave his life. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity and doing harm. When anybody ever tells you, oh, what about all those wars and murders and blah, 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 in the Bible, Old Testament, God was different, you know, would you share this with them? Because he wasn't. It's about perspective. What are you reading? What are you trying to get out of it? Is your mind redeemed? But here's why he ran, if you wanted to know. He knew of God's grace and his mercy, and he didn't want them to have it. What? He knew of God's grace and mercy, and he didn't want them to have it. I hope none of us have been there, but I feel like more than are probably willing to raise their hand in this moment have been there. That for whatever reason, you've talked yourself out of sharing the good news, the hope that you have from Jesus with somebody else because they made you mad. Or they said something that they shouldn't. Or they breached your trust. Or fill in the blank. But in this moment, I need you to hear it the way that Jonah has said it. In this moment, or in those situations, we are being disobedient to the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is gracious and compassionate, the one who had that same grace, mercy, and compassion on us, for us to receive the good news. And we said, you can't have it. I encourage you to lift your hearts and hands to heaven and say, God, forgive us. God, forgive us. When you speak, I want to speak. When you say move and go, I want to go. Whatever it costs, however it feels, use me. Here I am. Send me. Right? We're not always going to get it perfect. You're not always going to say the right thing or do the right thing. But if your heart is willing to be submitted and you're willing to say, I lay all of my life down, use it. You can work with that. Amen? another thing that I thought was interesting about poor Jonah. Isn't it interesting that oftentimes you see these men, and this is just another testament to how good God is to the unbeliever and the believer, to those that are in sin or those that are not. He was speaking to God this entire time, and God was speaking back. So if you're... if your metric for am I doing what God's wanting me to do? Oh, he's talking to me. I must be on the right track. That's probably not a good indicator. Is God talking to me? Am I talking to him? Not a good indicator. What's the good indicator? We actually have it in our John 15 verse. It starts with an F. Fruit. If we're bearing fruit, the fruit is the evidence. Is the fruit love? Is the fruit joy? Is the fruit peace? Is it patience? Is it kindness? Is it self-control? Is it gentleness? What's the fruit? Because if there's no fruit and you're just telling them, well, I hear and speak to God, good for you. Even those who don't walk in the anointing and power of Jesus speak to God. But are you obedient to him? Because he said fruit would be the result. Amen? Lord, show us our fruit. And then I'm going to color this one shade further. Your fruit could be bad. Lord, show me my fruit. And if it's not the fruit that you've set me out to plant, destroy that harvest and help me get on your track, your will, your way. I want to be planting the seeds that you want for a good harvest. Amen. Oh gosh, forgot. I have to get a little bit more medley. Here we go. A thought that struck me as I was praying about this was that many of us have received similar instruction to pray for our cities, to pray for leaders and other things, and I'm going to color this, even the stuff that we don't like. And instead of saying, God, change this leader's heart, give them people who will provide godly counsel. We say, I don't like them. Would you remove them from office? Just get them out of the way. Whatever you say, but your words are intended to destroy and dismantle rather than to help and grow. I would rather they get saved. I would rather their godly counsel that rise up around them, convince them of the goodness and love of Jesus, and then they are now a believer in the office. Yes, yes. Because what is your guarantee of that person leaving that a good one's going to come up? So it honestly, according to Scripture, because that's what he asks us to do, by the way, it makes more sense to pray for the salvation of those who are in leadership and that they would have godly counsel that rises up around them. And they are transformed, so now they are using the wisdom they have for God's purposes. Are you with me? Amen. I want to share a prayer. This one was highlighted a few times in the past few weeks for me, and I want to color it a little bit. But we're going to go to the prayer of Paul for believers. We're going to go to Ephesians 3:16-21. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell, abide, live in, stay in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You get to determine what verse 18 says if you are living in what verse 17 says. If your roots go to the source of love, you get to determine, you get to see how wide and how long and how deep that love is. Amen? If your roots aren't there, you don't know. Verse 19, and you know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the kind of prayer I want prayed over me all the time, right? Like, what kind of prayers are you praying for believers? How are you interceding? This would be a good one to start with. Lord, let our love be rooted in you, established in you. Help us to see how wide and how tall and how long and how deep it goes. Let us live that out. That's good, right? But instead, sometimes we can't be bothered to pray for others. I got my own things. Got my own problems, my own wants, my own needs, my own issues. I'm just trying to worry about myself. I encourage you, put some of that down. You start praying for others, and then God will take care of yourself. I saw this in it. The prayer that is so powerful, yet so many of us miss it. Why? Because we're stuck doing good things or just simply trying to follow the rules. Did this say anything about good things or following rules? But so many of us say that. Well, just do this. Just follow this procedure. Just follow this formula and you'll be fine. You'll be doing good things. I don't think the good things are enough. They weren't enough before Jesus. Why would they be enough now, right? I believe that he's calling us higher. I believe that it's something that requires us. This right here is something that requires us to be yielded to his Spirit, because it's only the Spirit that can accomplish it. And so we need Holy Spirit to do it. And if we follow him and we have his heart, I believe then we flow and share out, we live out his love to the people around us. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, because as I was praying, I was thinking about some examples of some other big prayers in Scripture, and a few were highlighted in my mind. I want to go to Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. The first one that came to mind was the centurion's servant, and I don't see it in my list here, so one sec, turn to it. Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. I love this guy. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. First off, how many of us would love to have a boss like this right now? Hey, I want to go to the one that's going to get you taken care of, and like, we're just going to settle it all right now. Like, I know somebody. Let me go talk to him for you. Like, that's cool. Lord, give us some bosses, some leaders to work for like this centurion. That's awesome. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and he goes, and that one to come, and they come. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about the ones who were once not worthy. And Jesus made a way and said, you're worthy. Come. That's powerful. And he says, we're going to come from the east and the west and take our places at the feast. He's got a table prepared. He's got a chair with your name on it.
Do you want it?
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes. As I was thinking about this, not only a good boss, but think about a prayer warrior like this. When you think, God, how should I pray? How about someone who has such great faith? They say, all I got to do is ask. It's done. Because when I told her to go, she went. When I told her to come here, she came. When I told her to do this, she did it. If I can understand just simply speaking the word in authority that it gets done, revolutionizes everything. Why? Because he knew the one who could do it. He knew that he was capable. He knew that he was able. He knew that he was loving. He heard all the stories, right? He had to. And you know what? I'm going to stretch you a little bit further. Go with me here. He probably even had in the back of his mind, you're not even the God that I grew up serving, but I believe that you're able. Will you do it? This might have been his conversion moment. I don't know, guys. But God is good. And he did it. He proved it. The next story, and both of these are tied together, so we're going to go to Luke 8. We're going to start in verse 40, and we're going to wrap it up with this. Luke 8. There's a whole lot here, and we're going to break this up in just a couple sections here, but I want to talk about the two people listed in this scripture. Luke 8, starting in verse 40, it says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, I'm going to say this one more time, a synagogue leader, get that in your mind, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him." And we have a pause in this story, and I encourage you, if you haven't done this before, make a line there. Because this caused me to say, God, what was going on here? You got a serious deal going on, and then something alters his course. Something changes the direction of where he was starting to go, right? Right here in verse 43. "And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years." Wait a second. The girl's 12 years old, and this lady has been bleeding for all of those years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and they're pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that, I don't know who you are, woman, man, child, adult, seeing that you could not go unnoticed, he sees you. He's aware. He's present. He knows. It's not secret. "Seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet." In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had instantly been healed. Man, I'm going to go back to this for a second. Part of the reason why we're doing this is to lift up praise, to tell of the good that he's doing Because I can't begin to tell you how much the noise, the constant negative, the constant junk, the constant, you know, this is bad and this is wrong and this is falling apart and that's falling apart. Man, I'm just tired of it. I hate hearing it. It's consistent. Where's the praise? Where's the goodness of God? He's doing a whole lot more than we're giving him credit for. We're blaming everything else, like, this shot or this, you know, immunization, and I'm good because of that. No, you're good because he said you're good. If he wanted you home, you'd be home. Everything is for his purpose, not ours. I don't care about my comforts. I care about his way. So if you're walking in alignment with him, are you remembering to give him praise? And I'm not talking, listen, and I know how it is, it's early, I get it, but I'm not talking about just this. I'm talking about sometimes even falling down at your feet and not getting up for a minute because you're just overcome with the goodness and the presence and the power of God falling on your life, changing your direction. You're now doing something completely different because he intervened. You did not go unnoticed. What is happening? And are you telling people about it? Because the Bible tells us that the enemy, all his plans, everything, was overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Gonna offend some, but oh well. You can know everything there is to know about this. And you can try to quote it all day long. But what he said was more powerful was his blood, his work, his finished work on the cross, and your testimony. How did that change your life? Go tell somebody about it. You don't have that story for no reason. Stop holding it in. Stop hiding it. Stop worrying about, am I called to be a preacher and a teacher? That's not what he's asking for. Are you called to tell somebody about how good God is and what he did for your life? Yes, the answer is yes. So I'm encouraging you, I'm begging you right now in the name of Jesus, you're not going to go unnoticed. So when you receive your miracle, when you receive that moment, would you not let it rest with you? Would you not keep it secret? Would you tell somebody about his goodness? Would you give him some thanks? Would you give him some praise? Amen? So he told her in verse 48, after she told her story about how she'd been dealing with this for 12 years, daughter, your faith has healed you. So go in peace. Man. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 49, and you can mark another line there. While Jesus was still speaking, someone from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, came. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be healed. Can you imagine it? Holy moly. I had a hard time even reading through this. 12 years old. Whole life ahead of her. Gone in an instant. The weight of the world on dad's shoulders. What am I going to do? My only kid. And what we often miss, and I'm going to read the rest of this as we wrap this up, but we often miss, there are so many kids right now that hit the age of 12 and don't have godly influence in their life. They have junk. They have training that is not godly training that desensitizes them and puts them on a path to destruction. They are spiritually dead. And if this moves you and this causes something to rise up in you, well, guess what? I believe that in these days, God has been raising up fathers and mothers of the faith. I don't care if they're your natural children or not. You can be a father or mother to them and guide them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In fact, I believe, this is just me, I know that I have littles, but I'm not going to have littles for very long. I mean, look at them, right? They're getting big. But I believe that he has called us to raise them well. And I've seen too many that aren't, and they get into all kinds of junk and damage and things that happen in their life that should have never happened. And all God was asking for is someone to say, it's not going to happen on my watch. I will never cease praying for them. I will never cease to guide them. And every word that comes out of my mouth, I'm not talking about scriptures. If you can do it, great. But can you just love them and guide them in the ways that they should go? Could you encourage them? And instead of telling someone what they can't do and all the ways that they're not good at something, can you find something that they are good at and encourage them in that? And be their champion, right? So that's my little tangent on the 12-year-olds. Let's make sure we're not losing them to the world. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, the child's father and mother. Why? He tells us almost instantaneously afterwards. Those people weren't filled with faith. They were filled with fear. They were filled with mourning and pain and issues, right? And he's not saying that's bad, but what he's calling us to is to be a people of faith that declare, even when it hurts, God knows that it hurts. He's with you. He hurts too. But he said, if you just have faith and believe, it'll be done for you. Goodness. One more second here. We're told that... Goodness, we're just going to go to it. One second. Little mini tangent. We're going to go to the last chapter of Mark, Mark 16. You have to see it, so I would do a poor job of quoting it. Mark 16, verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name." Say, "In my name." "They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all." And then this next part. "They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." It says it right here. This is his... you know, kind of like guidebook. If you're wondering if you're doing it right, well, that's what it says. So then I have to go back to, and we'll go back here in just a second. What I have to go back to is what my kids have asked me time and time again when they've seen it. "Well, I saw legs grown out and stuff, all this kind of miracles and stuff. Why aren't we seeing it all the time?" And I'm going to propose that's because there's a lack of faith. Do we believe it? Do we trust that he'll do it? And then even more so, do we trust that he'll do it even when it's not our timing, according to our agenda, our way? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop praying, right? No, continue to pray. Continue to intercede. But let me just color it for you this way. Instead of saying, "Well, that untimely death, that must have been the Lord's will." Instead, say, "Well, there were three examples in the Bible, one of which we're about to get into right now, where we thought that it was their time and God said otherwise." So how about when we're faced with these situations, we ask the Master, "What do you want to do right now?" Because we move and function in resurrection power. Amen? Do you want that power to flow right now? And then do you believe that he'll do it? So verse 52, he asked everyone else to get out other than these, because all the people were wailing and mourning for her. In verse 52, then Jesus, "Stop wailing, stop crying," right? "She's not dead, but asleep." They had to look at him like he was crazy in that moment, but I love it. "They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.'" Remember, Talitha Kum, get up. "Her spirit returned, And at once, she stood up. Jesus is all about it right here, because this is another one of my favorites. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. She's hungry. Come on. He's on it. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them to not tell anyone what had happened. I need you to hear that that last piece, that was situational. You're not supposed to keep all of it in now. That was for that time and for that moment. Now he's like, tell everybody. Don't hold it back. Get after it. Tell them the good that God has done. Amen? So I'm going to ask that everyone stand up. And I'm reminding you of these prayers. If you want some paper and you want to join in on this, I encourage you to do so. If you've got some that are answered and you want to add more, I encourage you to do so. Bring them over. There's papers in the backs of the seats if you want to use those. But here's what I want you to process today. Remember, big prayers. That's big to you. It doesn't have to be big to me. Big prayers. What are you believing God for? What do you want to see him do? I don't think God is afraid or worried or scared or concerned about your fleece moment like Gideon did. Well, God, are you sure? Just show me. Give me a sign. I don't think that bothers him. The other thing that I've shared with a few of our youth is I don't think he's worried about you being mad at him either. You didn't do this when I thought you would. That's okay. Tell him. Talk to him about it. Because we don't know the whole story. We don't know all the steps that he does to get to the end result. We only see a picture, a portion of that. So what are you believing God for? Do we still believe in his goodness and his power? I want to ask you, and I didn't write this down, but it just came to me. What were you believing God for and you recently stopped? Bring those up. Remember, sometimes the process looks painful. Sometimes it hurts. I believe that Jesus wants to stretch our faith this morning, and so I'm going to ask Glenn and Alan and Susan, John and Robin, Christy, Paul, would you guys come up, be available for prayer? Something that I feel like the Lord says sometimes, and I need you to hear this, and we're a Pentecostal church. I'm not sure if everybody who's here, if you're new, if you know that or not, but I believe in the laying on of hands. I believe in impartation, and this is one of those situations where if you're dealing with something, someone else has most likely gone through it, and God has seen them through that, and so they want to impart that same miracle-working power, that same faith that they experience. They want to impart that into you so you can see that same victory in your life. Tina, go ahead and come up too, please. So I've got a few folks up here. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're believing God for, whatever you stopped believing God for, would you believe him again? Feel free to write it down on these sheets that Dad is passing out if you'd like to do it that way. But would you bring it to one of them? Let us pray for you. Would you bring it to the altar? Would you bring it to me? And we can continue interceding for you. But God wants to do something in this place. So let's not leave just yet until he has his way. If you don't feel led to come up, would you just intercede for those who are and join with us together as a family while God is doing something in this place? Amen? Don't wait. Come on up.